Psalm 33:3 says, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Psalm 96:1 says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98:1 says, sing to the Lord a, don't be ashamed. Sing to the Lord a, for he's done marvelous things. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 14:3 says, and they were singing a, before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. There's a whole lot of new song. In fact, there are 9 times in the scripture you'll see that phrase, a new song. So does that mean that old songs are bad? No. It's not an either or. It's a both and. But the scripture never says explicitly, sing an old song. But it does say 9 times to sing a new song. Why is that? It's because the old songs are so embedded in us, it's just natural. We have momentum in our lives when it comes to old songs. You get poked in certain situations and you'll sing a certain song every time. Song and worship is so powerful. You hear a certain song, and if you're like me, there's certain songs that take me back to eras of my life, junior high being one. And you can smell things, you can taste things, you can see them. Colors that way. Sometimes if I'm at a light and there's a weird stop, this is going to sound weird, but if there's a certain green in an old stoplight and there's like a tone of the color, and it's like I feel like an emotion from the color. Like, you remember those old Christmas lights we used to hang with the big bulbs? So you might still do that, but most people have the little ones now, but remember the big bulbs that you would hang? Some of those colors, and I'm like, man, I'm in Rose Manor in Smithfield as a kid. Because music is powerful and it's embedded in us. What is your oldie music? You know, for me, it's the 70s. Do you have an oldie era that you love, like 40s, 50s? Some of you are too young to have an oldies yet, but you will one day, and it's a weird feeling, but you will. And it's because music takes you somewhere. There's emotion with it. Even though the intellect is involved, there's an emotion involved in that whole process. And so we have this opportunity in Christ to sing songs that are old and new, not one or the other. Here's a great illustration of that from Revelation again. Revelation 15 says, and they, those who had conquered the beast, sang the song of Moses. What's that? It's a song from Exodus 15. It's about as old as you can get. I mean, that's old. That's way old, way before Amazing Grace, okay? Song of Moses. But it also says that they sang the song of the Lamb, which was a new song. So there's this balance and this beauty of old and new, and yet old and new song has nothing to do with the date of the song. It has everything to do with our heart and our mind and what God has been doing in our life. So let's unpack that. Go to Psalm 40. If you've got a Bible, turn on or open up to Psalm chapter 40. Our word of the day, if you like to read vertically, is Tehillah. See it? Can you say that with me? Tehillah. It means a new song, like a spontaneous song. Josh Fairbaugh did a great job with this a few weeks ago when he was teaching his word, and he talked about how in that silly movie, Monty Python, that the father had prearranged a marriage for his son, and the son was like, I don't want to marry her. I don't like her. I don't even know her. I want to marry, and he starts to sing. He goes, I want to sing, right? Because, like, love does that. That's a silly example of a great truth that there is a song inside of us that needs to be sung sometimes that is new and spontaneous and fresh. It's not better than an old song. It's just different. So look at chapter 40 of Psalms, verse 1, and let's go. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, and a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So let's walk back through verse 1 and following. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, put my feet on a rock. So listen, he's not having a bad day. All right? He's not like, oh, my favorite team lost yesterday and I'm having a bad day. Okay? He's in a pit, like a cistern. We don't do cisterns now, but if you've been to Israel, you've seen them. You've walked in some. They're ginormous. They're small. Some of them, once they're really well done, are covered, and they're stoned so you can store water. But initially, sometimes they're muddy. Like that lake you've walked in, and you're so excited to be at the lake, and you walk in, and it's that lake where the ooze right there like goes between your toes. You're like, where am I? This isn't fun. This is like the swamp lake, right? It's like slimy. And is there anything more contrasted in this text than the miry bog, cistern, slime, and a solid rock? My feet on a rock. Because over here, you're kind of like, ooh. And over here on the rock, you're like, yeah, solid ground. That's where he took him. Now, David was a warrior king, but he was also a musician. We know that when he was young, he loved the harp. We know he got older and he got really good, so good that he played the harp for King Saul when he was tormented. And he loved music. And he wrote songs from his life. That's what the Psalms are. They're reflections of what he's gone through. But the songs that we have aren't just bubblegum feel-good songs. They're songs of when it's been hard. And he wrote words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you notice, in many of your psalms, it'll say in the script at the top, like, set to the tune of a do and whatever, like a melody. So they took this and combined it and made song, worship. So you've heard me say, get a Bible that's only for prayer and take it to your prayer time, because there's so many prayers to pray, and scriptures that aren't necessarily prayers are still good things to pray. But the psalms are also a great worship book. That's how they were written. Prayers and songs of worship and lifting eyes up. And he says that he put a new song in my mouth when I got out of this, and he put a song of praise in my heart to our God. A tehillah. A tehillah. It's this spontaneous new song that is just plain good. It's fresh. Now notice what the screen does for us. This word occurs 56 times in the Old Testament. 51 of the 56, it's praise. It's simply praise or some type of worship. But notice that second word. That's an odd word. Like, we don't use the word laudation much. Like, what in the world? So this tehillah is a noun, not a verb. So to have laudation is to laud someone. That would be the verb. So what is laud? It's when we make much of someone. So how do you laud someone with your hands? It's super cheesy, but you'll never forget it. There's an app for this. You applaud them. Look at it. APP, app, laud. So to applaud, I'm telling you, you won't forget it. When we applaud someone, we go, wow, great touchdown, yay team. Great song, yay, singer person. Something good happens, yay. We're lauding them with an app, our hands. To have laudation, to have tehillah for the Lord in a sacred way is to make much of him with a new song or a spontaneous song that comes from our soul because of something that he's done in our life that is amazing, and we can't help but sing about it. In fact, the book in your lap, Psalms, is not called Psalms in Hebrew. You know what it's called? It's called Tehillim. It's that word, instead of A-H at the end, it's I-M. It's simply the plural of that word. The Psalms are a collection of spontaneous new songs that were written out of King David and other gentlemen's lives where God showed up and demonstrated great mercy to them. So a new song is not necessarily new in date, like some milk in a milk carton. This is old milk, or old song or new song. That's not what we're talking about. A new song is a reaction to fresh mercy that God has demonstrated in our life, and we sing back to him in response to that mercy. Well, it's like, wow. So take Amazing Grace. That's a pretty old song. And you walk through something that's tremendous, where God graced you in a way that was fresh. Job loss, death, disease, abandonment, 1,000 things. And he demonstrates mercy and grace in that journey. And you come to church, or you're driving down the road and you start to sing Amazing Grace, and you're like, yeah, it is amazing. Like in a fresh way, that it wasn't 24 hours ago. It's like new, fresh, wow. I could have never gotten through that without you, Lord. Thank you for demonstrating your grace to me. So new mercy gives new music. So when we're born again, we sing a new song, right? You remember the first time you went to church after you became a Christian? Some of you may not. Some of you may. I do. I was 16 years old, and I remember going to this little church. And, you know, I'd grown up on the Eagles and Bad Company and, you know, that era of Southern rock. And I sang my guts out because I like to sing. And I go to church, and we're singing these songs that we would make fun of now because they were written in 1982. And I couldn't wait to get there in my little Plymouth Champ and sing my guts out, because it was like, this is new. This is fresh. I can see Jesus now in a way that I couldn't before as a kid who would go to church every now and then and hear things, but I wasn't born again. My eyes were still veiled. And so we have a new song when we come to Christ, but then we spend the rest of our life singing new songs as we respond to fresh mercy and grace. Kind of like the Israelites when they woke up every morning in the wilderness and ate manna. It was enough for the day. And they ate and they were nourished. And so we have this opportunity now to sing new songs forever in response to new mercy. And here's a promise for you. You get some yummy new mercy every morning. Lamentation 3:22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So every day you wake up, there is mercy and grace that God the Father will demonstrate in your life. You just gotta look for it. You gotta find it. You gotta look for the fingerprints of the Father in your life. Sometimes when we get obsessed and pulled into the affairs of life and the hard stuff of life, we miss all the blessings around those hard things. And the enemy wins. And so look, open your eyes and, "Father, show me your grace in this moment." And sing to him. Have you ever sung a new song? Like made one up? I do. All the time. You'll never hear it, right? Because you're not meant to. But they're really good because it's mine, right? Like, I sound really good driving and in the shower and where I go, and I start to sing a song that I'm just making up. And you go, "Really, you make songs up?" Absolutely. Because you can take the text and you can make up your own melody. Or you don't even take the text, but you've just tasted grace. You've seen mercy in your life, and you just sing. You sing about it because it's Tehillah. It's a spontaneous song that just comes out of you, and you're like, "I can't not sing about this because you've been so good to me, and I just want to bring it back as an offering." And it's fun to do, even if it sounds awful, because it's good to him. At 4:30 today, I'm going to go into the choir loft, and I'm going to celebrate with a church called Multiply Church. I met a young man maybe 4 years ago at a Starbucks by accident. He's now a church planter. He's been in our church planter residency program here at Carmel for the last year. His name's Casey Crimmins. He's preached here once. he and Stephen Knopf have come together, and they're like, man, we want to pastor a new church. And so they came to Carmel months ago, way less than a year, and said, could we have space? Absolutely. And so they've been down in our choir loft for several months building this core, and their name is Multiply Church. And they're going to move next week out of here over to the Siski Y, now known as the Brace Y, because Threshold Church, that was there for like 10, 15 years, just built a little building, a new building. They got great property on Weddington Road. They're blessed. They've created space at the Y, and now Multiply Church is moving in. So I'm going to be there at 4:30 just to say, yay, this is great, way to go. And a few other pastors are sending videos to do the same that are friends with Casey. Guess what? Someday, like next week, they're going to sing a new song because they're going to be in a whole new environment next week at that Y. This is great space down there, and they've been super grateful. But they've got more space waiting for them. And someday, they will fulfill their name, and they will plant a church because they're called Multiply Church for a reason. Isn't that cool? They're going to sing a new song, a fresh song of, thank you, Lord, for letting us be here. This is so good. In 14 days, 75 churches, 42,000 people represented by them, we'll preach the same sermon series for 4 weeks when we launch our For Charlotte Unified Sermon Series. And we think about that. For 4 Sundays in Charlotte, African American, white, Hispanic, Asian, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Baptist, north to the south, east to the west of our city, we're going to all be preaching the same message every week. For the gospel, for the city, for the church, and for the neighbor. We won't be singing the same songs, but we'll be singing the same songs. And in my opinion, in my heart, in my gut, it's going to be a game changer in the Queen City. Because 75 churches that are very different, but very similar, are going to preach the same gospel. And the world will notice, I promise. And we're going to sing a new song. It's a good day. Thanks to all the men who showed up yesterday for our men's journey kickoff. Men who have rejected isolation and want to live in community together. We're going to sing a new song, guys. We're going to sing a new song together. We're not perfect, but we're seeking God's face. Kind of like the guy who passed me in the store this weekend. He walked up to me, coming at me, and says, I'm not a perfect man. And I kind of backed away because I was like, I want to see this guy's back. And it said, but I'm not the man that I used to be. And had a scripture at the bottom. I was like, So guys, that's our new song. Chris Payne, pastor at New Charlotte Church. Jimmy Callum at Church at Charlotte. Those two churches are voting right now, today, to become one church. Jimmy and Chris have both preached right here. I've preached at both of their churches. And through their friendship, Jimmy, who's been there for 42 years, and Chris, who looks like Andy Stanley's little brother, had a conversation one day and said, what would it look like if we became one church? Like, what a fresh idea. It gives a whole new meaning that we're better together than we are apart. They're going to sing a new song. Literally, when they come together after this morning's over. Amazing. You see, new mercy and grace is an opportunity to sing your guts out with a new song that God's given you that you can't help not. This is a good statement I read this week. Old songs are new songs to those who are singing them for the first time. Somebody comes in, they've been unchurched their whole life, they've lived in a cave somewhere, and they've never heard Amazing Grace. They sing Amazing Grace for the first time. It'd be hard to do, but you could see that maybe. Old songs become new songs when we sing them in a fresh way. So you see, guys, it's not about how old the song is. It's about what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life as you sing it. So you can sing an old song in a very fresh way, or you could sing a new song in a very stale way. Because worship involves the intellect and the heart engaging with what the Holy Spirit's doing. One of my favorite stories of all time is Bill Moyer from PBS did a documentary in 1988 about the song Amazing Grace. And it was the story wrapped around an event in Wembley Stadium in London, England. Apartheid was unraveling in South Africa, and Nelson Mandela was having a 70th birthday, and he was still in prison, and they got together in Wembley Stadium to have a party, to have a concert. So I want you to imagine Panther Stadium sold out, 12 hours straight of rock and roll, drugs, and booze, okay, for 12 straight hours. Little rowdy. Guns N' Roses and all sorts of bands like that. 12 hours of that. The organizers of the event thought that it would be a good idea to have an opera singer sing Amazing Grace to close the night. But it makes total sense. Because they're singing about the end of apartheid in South Africa, the oppression of the people there. The South African people. And Amazing Grace was written by John Newton, who had ferried thousands and thousands of slaves and sold them as humans, as animals, and who had been born again. And he wrote Amazing Grace, the slave trader. It's the perfect song. So they got this lady named Jessie Norman. She's 72 now. She's 6'1", very commanding presence, booming voice, and they said, "We want you to close the night." So as the night goes, she strolls out to the end, to the stage with a single light. They're rowdy. Remember, they've been drinking and doing drugs for 12 hours. Some of them are yelling for another encore from whatever band had wrapped up. "Who is this? We don't know you." And she starts to sing Amazing Grace a cappella with an amazing operatic boomer voice. And it starts to settle down. 70,000 people. And by the second and the third verse, the story is that thousands were singing Amazing Grace with her. I don't know her faith, if she has any at all. But she said that at the end, she said something fell, and I don't know what happened, but it got really quiet. Philip Yancey says this about that moment in his book, Amazing Grace, or Amazing Grace, I think it's called. He says, "The world thirsts for grace, and when grace descends, the world falls silent before it." I would say it this way: the world thirsts for Jesus. And when he shows up, the world falls silent. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in section 402 in 1988 to watch that go down? Unbelievable. Well, let's do it.
That's it.
together.
"'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear."
Third time I've done that this morning, it gets me every time, because I just think about, you can't feel the enormity of that crowd in the darkness and the context in which she was singing into. And if you continue listening into the later verses, you can begin to hear more singing with her. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And when we see grace and we see mercy demonstrated in our lives, we can't help but sing. But there's a purpose. There's a reason why. And in this text, it's in 3B. It's in blue. It says, "And many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." How do you see a song? You don't see a song. You hear a song. But the text says that he puts a tehillah in my heart, a song of praise to my God, and many will see and fear. How do you do that? Because it's not about the words of the song that people see. It's who they see. See, David became the song. And you become your song as you sing, so that others, they don't see you singing in your car, but they see your life lived differently. They see the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God that's demonstrated in your life. One time of all 56 times in the scripture that Tehillah translates as deeds is found in this verse, where it says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious Tehillah, deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he's done." And I don't want you to miss this. And for everybody that has white hair, gray hair, or no hair, or black hair that's been dyed, look at this. It's a good word. "Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might into another generation, you tell your power to those to come." Do you hear what the psalmist is saying there? Don't let me die until I do my part to tell the next generation of your goodness. Amen. That's a good way to pray. That'd be a good daily prayer for those of us who have crossed over to dying hair or white hair or no hair. To say, "I don't want to go until I have done my part." As Acts 13:35 says of David, when he had served God's purpose in his generation, he was laid to rest. Tomorrow's a good day. It's a boring Monday where you got to go to work, and so do I. It's a good day because it's the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Let's be a Psalm 78 people. Let's be a Psalm 71 people. Let's be a Tehillah people that says, "I will sing of the glory and the goodness of God, even when life stinks." Which is a good segue to the story of Good Good Father. When Chris Tomlin got home from a road trip of leading worship, his wife stopped him and said, "Did you listen to that song I sent you?" And he said, "No, I'm sorry, I was busy, I didn't get to listen to it." She said, "Well, drop your bags, we're going to listen to it right now." As only a good wife can do. I'm like, okay, let's listen. And they listened to the song, and he researched who wrote it. It was a guy named Tony Brown. Tony was shepherding a small house church of about 50 people. And in that group was a young lady in her 20s who had cancer. And he said as they were praying over her one night that he felt this song come to him and melody that he felt hesitant to sing because they're praying for a young lady in her 20s who has cancer. Because the lyrics were, "You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are." So you can imagine really like, "I don't want to sing that over her because it just doesn't feel, it feels awkward," but he did it anyway. And he said they sang those two lines for 1 hour. She sang those words with him. So Chris reached out to Tony and he said, "Hey man, can I record this? I'll put a new melody to it." And he was like, "Absolutely." He said, "But I have to tell you this real quickly." Tony said of the song "Good Good Father" to Chris, "I never knew my father, and I didn't meet my mom until I was 12. So when I came to Christ, I felt like I had a father for the first time, and he was so good." So Chris recorded the song, and it blows up like most of his stuff does. And it's a powerful reminder that we sing of the goodness of God above circumstances, because you know what? Our circumstances change by the minute. Forget the day, man. Circumstances change like bam, bam, bam. It's great, it's bad, it's great, it's awful, it's great, it's terrible. But above all that unsettled miry clay is a solid rock where we can stand and say, "This changes by the minute, but you never, ever change. He's good. Good, 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 good. In the darkness and in the light." I love this quote from Mr. Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s. He said, "By grace we learn to sing, and in glory we'll sing forever." Isn't that great? When you're born again and you go from, as I did, like singing all those other songs to singing gospel, God-honoring songs, it's by grace that we learn how to sing. And then in glory, we'll sing forever the goodness of God. So let's be a people of Tehillah that sing new songs and old. Let's just make sure they're fresh, like new wineskins. Fresh. Amen. Fathers, we prepare to give our offering. We give you us. We give you ourselves. We give you tithes and offerings and pray that you would take the dollars. And we ask, build your kingdom in this earth from here to there, from nearest neighbors to nations. And Father, as we sing now with Lim and company and Scott, you are good. You are a good Father. In Jesus' good name we pray and give you our words and our lives. Amen.